serving the Lord with what?
Fasting.
With fasting. And serving the Lord with prayer. It is a way to serve God. And I want to encourage you, amen, to stay the course. Amen. If you've not picked up the consecration guide, there should be copies of it on that information table over here to my right. Pick up copies of that and let's press in, amen, to the greater things. And then I want to encourage you to be a part of the prayer services on these Saturdays and the fourth Saturday, the last Saturday of the month. We're going to begin at 9 a.m. and continue at least until 3 p.m. in a time that we will shut in with God, fasting, praying. I'm going to be teaching. We're going to be in prayer. And if you've never been a part of our shut-in day, I'm telling you, you have missed something that God's got for you. That is G-O-O-D. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Lord continues to meet us when we come together in prayer. The book of Ezra, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 21, it is basically the theme scripture for our first things, consecration. And we're going to extract a part of that that I believe that the Lord has given to me to share with you for today. And I believe that we should all be inspired and encouraged and enriched and challenged through the word of God. Ezra chapter 8, beginning at verse 21. And the word of the Lord says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us." Can you say amen to the reading of the word of the Lord? They had spoken, "The hand of our God is upon us for good." The hand of our God is upon us for good. If you believe that the hand of God is on you, on us for good, I want you to just say that with me. The hand of our God is on us for good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you and praise you for the privilege you've given to us to come together around the word of the Lord. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that everything that you will speak to us today will not only be a relevant word, it will be what we need. It will be nourishing for our spiritual lives to the glory of our God. For we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen.
Amen.
This man of God says, "We had told the king, the hand of God is on us for good." If you were to look over in the book of Jeremiah, you'll really have some sense. I believe it's probably around chapter 25, where God had given the word that those who were going to be taken away as captives, they were going to be taken down into a place called Babylon by a king. And they were going to be held there for 70 years. And God says, after the 70 years, I'm going to visit you. I'm going to visit you and I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. And the way this thing evolved, the city was burned, the walls were torn down, and things had gotten completely awry, and the city was unprotected. It was no longer a fortress. It was no longer a great city. It was demoralized, and the vessels that were in the house of God had been taken by the king of Babylon. But after those years, God visited them. And the way that God visited them, God began to deal with the man who was sitting on the throne of Persia. And God touched his heart. And this king, glory to God, Cyrus, I believe was his name, he made a decision. I'm going to be a part of this turnaround. It was really a part of his generation, but it was the hand of God touching him. And God visited this king, and this king got stirred up. And that writers or historians tell me that the book of Ezra and Nehemiah at one time was really one book or one document. And it later became, as it became a part of the canon of scripture, was split into Ezra and Nehemiah. But there were really three people that were involved in this recovery. First of all, it was the one that was sitting on the throne that had the money, had the resources, had the authority to command that thing would be done. And then there was one named Zerubbabel. He was one of the first ones that got involved in the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, Zerubbabel heard a word from the Lord, and the word from the Lord was, it's not by might, neither is it by power, but it's by my spirit. Well, this man went down to help bring things back. And when they got it back together to some extent, it was okay, but there were some elders who were around Jerusalem that remember the house in this first glory, and they saw that this doesn't even compare. We see the offering, and we put a little fire there, and it burns it up, but in the first glory, God sent the fire and consumed the offering, but now things have changed, and they wept, they cried, and Zerubbabel did what he could to help bring restoration to this temple. Amen, church. Well, there was one who came after Zerubbabel. He got the permission from his king. His name was Ezra. And Ezra went about trying to continue the restoration of Jerusalem and to build the house of God, to rebuild the house of God. And then after him came Nehemiah. He was the next one that God used. He was really more about rebuilding the protective wall so that worship would be uninterrupted. Interrupted by enemies and by thieves and by people coming against them. But you could see as you read through Zerubbabel's experience in the first few chapters of Ezra, see Ezra's experience in the last few chapters of Ezra, see Nehemiah's experience throughout the full book of Nehemiah, you'll see that they went so far, but they didn't go all the way. I tell you a part of what was going on. God was letting them know, glory to God, that worship can take place in the house. But if you really want great worship, you're going to have to get over into the New Testament where Jesus were able to say it's not in the temple that is made by man's hand, but you are the temple of God. You are the house of God. You are the one in which God dwells, and God wants to get glory out of your house. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen, church. And God's hand was upon these men that I've just already talked about for good. It was on them for good. It was on them for good. And it was on them for good because God was the influence, hallelujah, behind all that was being done to ensure that his hand, his name, his word was confirmed in their lives. Can you say amen? Well, I want to just remind you that when they declare to the king, the hand of God is on us for good, we must understand that God is the invisible influence in our lives, around our lives, that's bringing to pass the things that we need from the hand of the Lord. He is the influence. I want you to help me to say, he is the influence. He is the power. He's the one that is behind it. So all of us should declare the hand of God is on us for good. If he has to touch the one that is in the White House, he can touch that one so his hand can be on us for good. There is no matter, I don't care if they're off limit for those who work in their area. Nobody is off limit for our God. Nobody is out of reach for our God. The hand of the Lord is not short. He doesn't have a short hand. He doesn't write with a short hand. He reaches with a long hand. His hand is stretched out. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. And so his word to us, if we really want to understand this concept of the hand of God on us for good, we really cannot really understand it truly by just looking at the things in our lives that seem to go well. We must look at it in the from the perspective of a process. Say that word with me, process. If I can direct your attention to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and the 11th verse is where I'd like to begin. These verses provides for us a clear and detailed view of what it looks like to have the hand of God on us for good. Now, I gave you an overview of how the hand of God was on the children of Israel for good, the Egyptians for good, the Israelites for good, as God gave them the ability to go back to their homeland and began the restoration of the temple and the city of worship. God, what a way to look at it. Jerusalem, a place that is supposed to be a place of peace, was not at all a place of peace. But God is a God of restoration. Amen, church. Well, I'd like to direct you to these verses here in Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 11, because this to me is how we in this generation, as they did in that generation, were able to really clearly see what it is to have God's hand on us for good. Is there anybody that actually wants his hand on you for good? Anybody that needs his hand on you for good? Well, I believe that that's all of us. We really want his hand on us for good. And we need his hand on us for good. But sometimes this generation provides confusion about how to have the hand of God on us for good. Well, the clarity is in the word. In Deuteronomy, look at verse 8. I'm going to begin reading there. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And then he describes what this forgetting not looks like. How do I forget not? I forget not in not keeping his commandments, in not keeping his judgments, in not keeping his statutes. Forgetting God is not failing to remember God, or failing to recall God, or failing to think of God, or letting God's identity or existence slip from the mind. That's not truly forgetting God. Forgetting the Lord is not keeping his commandments. It's not keeping his judgments. It's not keeping his statutes. Keeping is the action of owning something, maintaining something, and protecting something. When he told them that thou shalt remember, he was saying, I want you to not forget me. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me by keeping something. Remember me, glory to God, like someone who keeps a dog. You know what keeping a dog is like. That means your life and what you have to do. And when you get up and when you before you go to work and what time you need to get home from work. All of that is tied to keeping a dog, going to the vet and having to, you know, to plan around having the custody and the responsibility for a pet. You have to do all kind of things. Help me to say is work. Well, if you understand that as it relates to a pet, as it relates to a dog, I even want you to understand this, even as it relates to records. If someone is keeping the records, that doesn't mean, glory to God, that they just have the book in hand. That means that they are accountable. That means they are recording. That means they are keeping the documenting of actions in progress. And so God wants us to understand that when it comes down to not forgetting God and keeping his commandment, it means that I am facilitating the care of the things of God. I am maintaining the custody that I have of the things of God. I'm carrying out the charge that God has given to me. I am having possession of what God has provided. I'm receiving as a matter of God's trust the things that God wants me to maintain the protection and the care of. It is acting to provide protection. It is safeguarding the things over which God has committed to our trust. And he says in verse 12, I want you to remember these things. I want you to keep these things lest. It's a warning word. Lest. It's a warning to take action, to maintain actions for the intention of preventing something that is undesirable or to avoid some risk. Lest, he says, when thou have eaten and are full. Well, these verses that he's getting ready to give us now are verses that help us to understand when the children of Israel said the hand of God is on us for good. This is really what it looks like. What does it look like? He says that we have eaten and we have more than enough. We are eating and we have plenty. We have eaten and we are full. That's the hand of God on you for good. Open your mouth and declare the word, the summary word with me. The word is wealth. Help me to say wealth. He says, you built goodly houses, building houses and dwelling in them. That's the hand of God on them for good. You see, a person can actually build a goodly house but never dwell in it. You know, slaves have built houses and never dwelt in them. But God is saying, I'm giving you, talking to the children of Israel, I want you to understand that it's the goodness of the Lord that gives you food enough to spare and gives you houses that you can build and live in them. He says in the next verse, this is the goodness of God. This is the hand of God on you for good. Having herds and flocks, you have them multiplying. That's God's hand on you for good. Having silver and gold that multiplies, that's the hand of God on you for good. Now I want to just stop right there, because sometimes I think that we think the only way the hand of God is on us for good is that we get a lump sum. But I want to tell you, the hand of God on you for good is year after year, God keeps making a way. Day after day, God keeps opening doors. Month after month, God let your stuff survive from the next month. Hallelujah. That's God's hand on you for good. Multiplied. And I'm here to tell you that I'd rather have multiplication any day than a lump sum, because multiplication gets to compound. Lump sum is done with and that's it. But God is a God of daily bread. God is a God of every day I'll bless you. Every day I'll bless you. Every week I'll bless you. Can you shout amen, somebody? And so he's saying to them, this is how you understand that God's hand is on you for good. Because God lets your herd and your flock multiply. And then if you got silver and gold, God lets that multiply. And in fact, he goes on to say at the end of that verse, he says in verse 13, and all that you have is multiplying. God knows how to bless you with everything you got. Oh, I know sometimes when the enemy begins to challenge you, you need to begin to look around and see, glory to God, that God is blessing everything that I have. His hand is definitely upon me for good. He's multiplying everything that I have, everything that is within my reach, everything that I need from him. That's God's hand upon me for good. Multiplication is God's wealth mechanism. Amen. If you continue looking, hallelujah, in the 14th verse, he says, oh, I want to warn you, don't let your heart get lifted up, because you'll forget the Lord your God. You'll forget him. And then he goes on to continue to talk to them, giving them this list to show them the hand of the Lord is on you for good. He says, God brought you out of Egypt. That's the hand of God on you for good. God led you through the wilderness, the terrible wilderness. It was a terrible wilderness. It had in it fiery serpents. It had in it scorpions. It had drought. It had no water. But God led you. And I'm here to tell you that you can't be led, hallelujah, through fiery serpents. You can't be led through scorpions. You can't be led through drought with no water, unless God's hand is on you for good, and God is strengthening you, and God is empowering you. Oh, glory to God. You see, God's hand was on them for good. And you can see it even in your own life, that you are, glory to God, one that God has taken you through a wilderness experience. Oh, hallelujah. You've seen the hand of God on you for good. You saw the fiery serpents. You saw the scorpions. You saw the drought. But I'm here to tell you that God is a God that brings water in the drought. He gave them water out of a rock. He did that while they were in the wilderness. You say, well, how is it they had enough strength to be led? How is it they had enough vitality to be led? Because you can't be led unless you got strength. You can be carried with no strength, but to have to be led, you gotta have some strength. And God is the God that knows how to give you strength to be led. Hey, bless his name. So how did he do it? You see the hand of God on them for good in the 16th verse. For there the Bible said he fed them in the wilderness, not in the palace, in the wilderness, not, glory to God, where there was accommodations, in the wilderness. He fed them with manna. I said he fed them with manna. God had a prescription for them. It was called that wilderness experience. This is really wealth here. Wealth is not when everything is going good. Wealth is God making it good in spite of how bad it really is. The Bible says that he fed them with manna. I said he what? He fed them with manna. Manna was God providing daily bread. I want to tell you that when you get on your knees and you say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You are telling God, God, if it's a wilderness today, I want some manna from heaven. I want something that'll feed me. I want something that'll feed me so that I can have what I need. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that can testify that God led me and God fed me? I didn't have strength on my own. I could have fallen out, but I had some strength. Where did you get strength from? I got strength from God sending manna from above. And somebody said, well, when did God send you manna? I tell you what he did. One time. For us New Testament people, he sent manna from heaven, and the Bible declares that Jesus was not the kind of manna that hit the ground, but he was God's manna. He said, you are that manna that came down from heaven that fed us, and Jesus feeds us every day so that we can have strength for the journey, so that we can have power to endure. Can you shout glory? Because see, what he wants to do in our lives is help us to understand that my hand is on you for good. I don't care what your struggles is. My hand is on you for good. No matter how much you've been crying, my hand is on you for good. No matter how difficult it is, my hand is on you for good. Lift your hand and shout glory. Because see, here's what God's doing. God lets them know. Because what I really want to do, I'm doing all of this stuff because I'm not only wanting to feed you, but I want to humble you. I want you to not be arrogant. I don't want you to be conceited. I don't want you to let pride take over your life. He said to Israel, I want you to get the big head. I don't want you to get inflated about yourself. And so God humbled them. And then the next phrase is God proved them. And you see, child of God, we want sometime God to do the end of the verse. That God does good in the latter end, but God is saying, before I do you good in your latter end, I'm gonna feed you.
and then I'm going to go to, I want to humble you. And you know, we've gotten this humility thing, so that God has a way of humbling us down. God has a way of making us eat some humble pie. God has a way of telling us, you have nothing to brag about your own strength or your own ability. If you have help, it's God. If you have peace, it's God. If you have joy, it's God. If you have life, it's God. Open your mouth and say, it's God. Because what God wants to do, he wants to do you good at the end, at the end, at the end, at the end, after it's all done, after you have suffered for a little while, he wants to make you, he wants to establish you, after, open your mouth and say after. That's the hand of God on you for good in the after. The hand of God may not be on you for good during the trial. May not be on you for good during the struggle. It may not seem like it's on you for good. But yet again, it is. Because it's God that's leading you through your wilderness to get you to your latter end. And touch somebody near you and tell them, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. I'm on my way. I've got a ladder in I'm headed toward. I'm on my way. And he says, I want to warn you, because arrogance is a hard thing that sometimes blessed people can't seem to identify. Sometimes blessed people just can't seem to see that you're kind of getting beside yourself. He said, they say in their hearts, my power and my might has gotten me this wealth. What wealth? The wealth that he talked about in the previous verses. The wealth, hallelujah, of having the things of God. The wealth of having food to eat. The wealth of having a house to live in. The wealth of having herds and flocks. He says, I want you to understand, I don't want you to say, my wealth has done this. My power has done this. My ability has done this. The hand of God is on you for good. When God warns you, don't you take credit for what I did. And I like to say myself, because I know that I'm blessed, but I do understand that I can get beside myself. And I began to practice, even when I was in my 20s, to God be the glory. I don't want to take credit for myself. When someone even says, Pastor, you really preach today, there's something in me that says, yes, I think I did pretty good. But there's something also in me that says, you better watch yourself. Because if it wasn't for God, you didn't anoint yourself. God anointed you. You didn't empower yourself. God empowered you. You didn't fill yourself with the Holy Ghost. God filled you with the Holy Ghost. And so he says to them, don't you take this lightly. Be warned and forewarned. Don't take the credit for yourself. Be warned against pride and arrogance. And I want to tell you, that's the goodness of the Lord. You may not see it as some really good thing, but it is God's goodness that helps you to get and keep a level head. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would still be on a sick bed. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, I will remember when I was a child, I contracted pneumonia, and I have memories of somebody sitting on the side of my bed. It was my older brother.
He was holding me up because I had gone into the seventh day of pneumonia. I wasn't in the hospital and they were trying to care for me at the house. I have memories of him holding me up because I was too weak to sit up, and they were feeding me because I couldn't feed myself. But I look back now, I can't take credit for that. God, I said, God is the one that kept me alive. Now I'm 60 years old and I still have strength that God gave me back then. Yes. 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 And so your hands was in the accomplishments. You can sit down. Thank you. But God did it. I said your hand was in the work, but God did it. My hand was on the pen. I was writing the paper, but God let my hand stay steady enough so I could write. God let my mind run appropriately in the right direction so I could think right. I did it with my hands. I thought it with my mind. But if it wasn't for God, his hand on me for good, I was in the wilderness of school. I was in the wilderness of employment. But God didn't let the serpents, God didn't let the vipers, God didn't let them take me out. God strengthened me. Is there anybody here that can confess that? That God strengthened me. I accomplished it, but really God did it. Touch somebody near you and say, I accomplished it, but God did it. God did it. I said, God did it. His hand was on me for good. Oh, oh, his hand was on me. Yes, it was. Give me a few more minutes. He says, next verse, but thou shalt remember that the Lord your God, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. I've listened in these last 20 plus years, and I hear people quoting this part of the verse, that it is God that gives us power to get wealth, but they leave out all the other verses that got you up to. It is God that gets power to get wealth. And what they are talking about is God is going to help you to make money. But I'm here to tell you that when God was talking to the children of Israel, he was trying to help them to see all that you get, all that you accumulate, all that you're protected from is all about God hand on you for good. Yes, yes, yes. And the latter part of the verse is that he may establish his covenant. And I want to tell you something. Hey, glory. I said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to close this book so I can stop it there. I want to tell you that when God said this, we got to understand what he meant when he said it. He said, I give you this power so that I may establish my covenant. You see, the covenant of God that he was establishing was not, Lord help me here, the building of church facilities. No, that wasn't it. It was not preachers being able to have a great livelihood. That was not what he was trying to establish. It was not that God was doing all and giving all this wealth so he could establish man-made institutions. But this is what it was about. God was doing something with Israel. He was showing to the world that God has people. And if his people will keep his covenant, keep his judgments, keep his statutes, they will do well in the latter end. And God was establishing that this is not an overnight success. You gotta stay with me and stick with me if you want what I've got. And God was wanting the world around them to understand that this is not an overnight love affair. This is not a one-shot deal. If they walk with me for generations, I'll prove it. I'm with them in the latter end. And I want to tell you something. You say, child of God, or preacher of God, how do I implement God establishing his covenant in my life? The Bible says in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, hallelujah, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost, as a living sacrifice, holy, hey, glory, and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove, so that you can prove, so that you can prove, so that you can prove. Put somebody near you and say, prove it. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it by the way you walk. Prove it by the way you talk. Prove it by the way you live. Prove it. Hey. Drop me down. Prove it. I say, prove it by presenting your body. Prove it by saying, Lord, if I have to go through the fire, I want to come out on the other side, letting the world know that it pays. Hey, it pays. It pays to serve him. Because what God was doing was establishing his covenant. The word covenant is a solid word that speaks of the thing that binds relationships. What God was saying, he was saying to the children of Israel, about the children of Israel, I'm not trying to prove to the people that y'all my sweetheart. You, I'm not trying to prove to the people that Israel's my girl. No. He said, I want to prove to the people that's my wife. Mm-hmm. We have a covenant. And with marriage covenant, you don't always walk into it full. See, somebody walked into marriage. When you walked in it, you walked in it with bills to pay. You walked in it driving a Volkswagen. You walked in it sharing one car. Huh? You walked in it having to catch a ride. But you stayed in it. And now you look back in that rearview mirror and some years later, and you might have been able to, you might be saying that, you know, see, you know, we had a little rough, but we've been able to, we saved and we did this, we got that. But you don't forget to say, our hand was in it, but God did it. Because what God is doing is, He is establishing His covenant. He is showing, because God had for them, these are my guidelines for our relationship. And He wanted it clear to the rest of the world. They could have with their God as many gods as they wanted. Two gods, 15 gods, some of them thousands of gods. Gods, they had to pick them up, carry them from place to place. But God wasn't so busy trying to condemn their gods as He was trying to say to Israel, I want to show what relationship with the true and living God looks like. I want to establish my covenant. And we know they kept messing it up. And God, He took action. Because they kept messing it up. Finally, God stopped trying to establish their covenant. But He really didn't stop. He just put a comma, a pause. Because one day, they're going to come around. He put a pause. He sent Jesus. And Jesus came to establish a new covenant. Their covenant was dependent on them to remember and them to get it done and them to walk in it. They didn't have the tables of the covenant at the house. So they had to go regularly and say, now what did that say? And go back again. Now what did that say? But God says, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a new thing. What's your new thing? He says, I'm going to establish my covenant. I'm going to put it in your heart. Thieves can't break in and steal. I'm going to put it in your heart. So in there, trouble reseba. In there will be what you need so that you can walk with God every day. Every day. You don't have to get out brick and mortar and try to build a temple. Your body becomes the temple. Don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar or any other pagan king coming in and stealing the vessels of the house of God. Your body is the temple of God. So, but can somebody steal? Yeah. But you got to do it like this. I'm going to cast down every imagination and every thought and every high thing that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. It is the knowledge of God. That's what's in my temple. It's the knowledge of God. Thank you, Jesus. If you believe it, I want you to just lift your hands and believe that God's hand is upon you for good, for good, for good, for good, for good, for good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you're glad for it, if you appreciate it, open your mouth and thank him. Thank you for your hand being on me for good. Thank you, Lord. It wasn't just something that just started a couple of days ago. I have seen your hand on me for good. I've seen your hand on me for good. When I got off track, your mercy that was new every morning, I saw your hand on me for good. I could have died in my sins. I could have died in my rebellion. I could have died away from you. I could have gotten so sick that I didn't even know. I could have been a vegetable, but God, you showed me. And I see what you're wanting to do. Your real covenant is with us, with me. And Father, I commit myself. Talk to him today. That you will establish your covenant with me. Establish, erect it, that the world may know. I will spread the word. I will spread the word. I will spread it with my walk. I will spread it with my talk. I'll spread it with my life. Yes, Lord. Would you stand with me? I make the invitation for salvation. I make the invitation for restoration. If you are not walking with God, if you have gotten off track with what you know that God requires of you, you have done some forgetting, and it's time to remember. It's time to remember. It's time to remember. It's time to keep what he's committed to you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Every sinner, every backslider, every unsaved church member, I invite you to this altar for restoration. I invite you to this altar for salvation. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know he has his hands on you? Just know he has his hands on you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He does. He does. He does. Glory to God. Glory to God. Based on your response, I'm presuming that you're ready for heaven. Glory to God. I'll pause with you a moment longer because you just can't afford to miss glory. Thank you, Jesus. You can't afford to miss heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven you. Glory to God. He wants to love you with all of his heart. He wants to set his love upon you so you can set your love upon him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Open the altar if you have a prayer need for any other things. Would you come? Let's lay it before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just know he has his hand on me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We prayed for this woman of God that's walking to this altar last Sunday. Glory to God. Glory to God. And God sent his word to heal her. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we cast our cares upon you, thank you that you care for us. Roseba, continue to confirm your word with signs and evidence of the Holy Ghost. Confirm your word. 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 Yes, yes. Just know he has his hands on you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He has his hands on you. Hands on you. Hands on you. He has his hands on you. Hands on you. In the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. We have anointed these with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus to just say, touch here, Lord. Minister here. Let life prevail here. Get done what you want done here in the name of Jesus. And Father, we bless you because we do believe. We do believe. We do believe. We do believe that your word is being confirmed. Your word is being confirmed. Your word is confirmed in the name of Jesus. In the matchless name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. His word confirmed in your life. His word confirmed in your life. My sister, his word is confirmed. Confirmed. Confirm in your life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I hear the Holy Ghost says, those are the last tears for that. Glory to God. The last tears for that. The last tears for that. May not be your last tears, but the last for that. In the name of Jesus. Just know he has his hand on you. Just know he has his hand on you. It's been a wilderness. There has been scorpions and serpents and dry places. Glory to God. But he has led you, fed you, and strengthened you. No, he is establishing his covenant. He is establishing his covenant. He's establishing his covenant. Your seed must see. Your seed must see. Your children, your little one must see. It pays to serve him. Arashada. It's beneficial to walk with him. No matter what. no matter what. I heard the Holy Ghost saying this. I spoke it to the rest of the audience, but this word is for you like none other. Good in your latter end. Hey! Good! In your latter end. In the name of Jesus. Good in your latter end. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Good in your latter end. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to bless him. Good in your latter end. My best days are on the way. My best season coming. My best. My best. Hey, thank you. The best. The best. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Ladder in, 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 ladder in. Glory to God. You can return to your seats. I want you all to point in this direction toward these bottles of oil. Father, in the name of Jesus, we prepare them. We confess in the name of the Lord Jesus that your will be done. Yes, Lord. As we in faith use these bottles of anointed oil, thank you that the word works. Yes, Lord. We leave them before you in this presence, your presence in this house. Yes, Lord. Unto the anointing service day. That your glory might be revealed. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.